Numbers chapter 3. We are 2 years and 2 months out of Egypt here. We looked at the numbering of the children of Israel in the first 2 chapters and the place of their encampments, the specific tribes being told where to camp. And again, all of that is relative to the tabernacle, on the north side of the tabernacle, on the south side of the tabernacle, on the west side, all of it relative to the presence of God in the middle of the camp. All of their lives, all of the millions of them are measured off of the presence of God in their midst. And as we come to this third chapter, we begin to look at the priests and the Levites, the numbering of them and their specific responsibilities. And God brings these things before us. The first chapter is the children of Israel themselves, old enough to go to war. We have the soldier, and then we have the priest, then we have the Levite brought before us. That's the warrior, the worshiper, the worker. Or we have brought before us warfare, which is something we all experience, worship, and we have brought before us service. So these things brought before us in the book of Numbers, laid out in the camp of Israel in an interesting way. Chapter 3 begins by saying, "These also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai." So these things spoken to Moses by God in Mount Sinai. That's amazing to me, because God is telling them where he wants them to camp. He's naming their names, the names of their fathers' houses, the chief men of each tribe. This is something that God is saying to Moses on Mount Sinai. From his place in heaven, he is familiar with all of our homes, all of our names, all of our family names, all of our locations, where we camp, where we pitch our tent, when we move, when we travel, what our responsibility should be, you know, what group of people we're intermingled with, that the Lord brings the solitary into flocks, the Bible says, in a wonderful way. Here he's speaking with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests, which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. Now we're going to draw a distinction between the priests and the Levites, all from the same family. Aaron, Moses, the Levites, all from the same family, but God has set aside Aaron's line to officiate in the priesthood. And we're going to see two numberings of the Levites this evening, one from 1 month on upward, and another numbering from 20 years old to 50 years old. The number from 20 years old on upward has to do with the total number of Levites in the camp that the tribe of Levi, God is going to say, belongs to me. When I brought you out of the land of Egypt, all of the firstborn were mine, and I asked you to make redemption, because in Egypt, the firstborn of the livestock, the firstborn of the children died. The males in Egypt, but God protected his own people. So as he brings them out of Egypt, he says, all of the firstborn are mine. I preserved their life. I kept them alive. So the firstborn of your flock, the firstborn of your family, those are mine. And there was a redemption. They would be redeemed with the sacrifice of an animal or with a certain price. Well, this evening, God's going to number the entire tribe of Levi and say, instead of taking all of your firstborn, the entire tribe of Levi is going to be mine, and I'm going to give them as a gift to Aaron and his sons to stand by them and to minister of the things in the tabernacle. So we will get the name of Aaron and his sons, the heads of the tribes, Gershon, Merari, the Kohathites, their names, their sons. And it's very interesting as we go through here, there's no nepotism, God, you know, in God's plan here. It was natural in God's appointment for the sons of Aaron to function in the priest's office, for the sons of Levi, the Levites, to function in the office of the Levites. In fact, when David sets up the temple and the singers are introduced, you had to be of that family line to be one of the singers. Of course, at John Hopkins University, as they've done the Human Genome Project and they've mapped out genes and chromosomes, they've discovered that pitch is genetic. It's inherited. Those who have good pitch, if you're a good singer and got a good voice, you're probably going to have little squirts running around the house that are good voices and like to sing. So that's a blessing when you come to the temple and the guys that are up there singing are the sons of singers and the daughters of singers, and they have the voice of a singer, because it's always wonderful to listen to singing when the voice is the voice of a singer. Now, in heaven, we're all going to sound great because every voice is redeemed and every voice box is regenerated and redeemed. But no nepotism. There's no pointing anybody saying, you know, your kids are in the ministry. There's none of that here. We're going to find that the Levites didn't begin to minister till they were 30. Kings will be different. Many of them will take the throne at 30. Josiah takes the throne when he's 8 years old. John the Apostle probably called to follow Christ when he was about 16 years old. Charles Spurgeon preached his first sermon when he was 15. He took the tabernacle pulpit in London when he was 19 years old. So there are no restrictions. Any of you that are young and filled with zeal and energy, God will make you old fast, if you're willing, because he is looking not necessarily for those who are qualified, but for those who are available. If you are yielded to his Holy Spirit, if you are serious about the Word of God, he will do remarkable things with your life. He will do remarkable things. But here, this is in regards to Aaron and his sons, and then the Levites. The same family, different sets of responsibilities. All priests were of the tribe of Levi, but not all Levites were priests. We'll see that here. They all had Levi genes to be part of this family, but I'm telling you the truth. Verse 5 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron, the priest, that they may minister unto him." Well, why Levi? That's not fair. Didn't he like Asher or Naphtali? Or well, when you go back into the book of Exodus, chapter 32, when Moses came down from the mountain and the whole camp had polluted themselves and they were partying and drunk, and Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" It says the entire tribe of Levi came over and they took their swords, and they were willing to handle the sword even amongst their brethren, you know. And the picture, of course, is, you know, I think for you and I to genuinely serve in ministry, are we willing to handle our sword even when it's amongst those who are closest to us? Are we willing to handle our sword even when sometimes it'll cost us for, you know, taking the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Because quite often it's easier just to do something that we're going to make peace in the family, or peace with our friends, or peace with our classmates. But the entire tribe of Levi came over, and they were sent forth by the Lord, and 3,000 others were put to death by them. And God set them aside, the entire tribe of Levi and Aaron, not because they were worth it. Aaron was the first idol maker, but of God's grace and God's calling, it says right here, they were called. "And they shall keep," verse 7, "his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation and charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. they are wholly given to him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office. They shall serve in that particular way. Romans 12, verse 7 talks about waiting on our ministry. They shall wait on the priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, so the Lord's serious about his appointments. It's of grace. It's not earned. It's not deserved. The book of Hebrews says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. The high priest remembered that he was a sinner saved by grace. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man, the author to Hebrews, I believe Paul says, no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So he said, makes it clear there that Aaron was a sinner like the rest of the tribe of Israel. That when he offered sacrifices, he had to offer for himself first so that he would have compassion on the others that he ministered to. But God is so serious about it. It says that any of the others who came close, any of the strangers that cometh nigh, shall be put to death. Verse 12 says, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. God, they're calling them instead of all of the firstborn. Because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers by their families. Every male from a month old and upward shalt thou number them. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi. And we're going to hear their names quite often now as we go through our journey here with them. By their names, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. So these are their sons. Now, God gives us more information. These are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei. And these are the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram, which is the name of Moses and Aaron's father, and Izabar, Hebron, and Uziel. And who would do this to kids? These are the sons of Merari by their families, Mali and Mushi. I'm sure it meant something noble. And these are the families of the Levites according to the house of their fathers. Now, I'm going to move along here and I'll give you the verses so you can kind of skip down with me as we go through these numberings. In verse 21, it says, of Gershon, and he gives the names of the families of the Gershonites, from 1 month old and upward, verse 22, it tells us that there were 7,500. So of that particular tribe of the Levites, from 1 month old and upward, 7,500 males. Verse 23. Of the families of the Gershonites, they shall pitch behind the tabernacle on the west side. God says that's where they should be. And he says the chief of the house of the Gershonites is Eliasaph. So he knows where they're camped. He knows who the head man of the family is. He knows how many of them there are. And he tells us this, and the charge of the sons of Gershon, their responsibility in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be this. They shall bear the tabernacle and the tent, the covering thereof, the hanging for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the curtain for the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and notice, and the cords of it for all the service thereof. So God says this will be the responsibility of the Gershonites. He's going to mobilize and move between 2 and 3 million people. The tabernacle's in the middle. The tabernacle will be broken down first as they begin to move. So he says the Gershonites, their responsibility will be the badger skins, the skins on the outside, then the layers of scarlet and the layers of blue and all of the hangings, the veil and the hangings all around the outside of the camp, all of the linen, all of the silk, all of their responsibility is all of the fabric of different kinds and skins and so forth involved in the tabernacle will be their particular responsibility. And we find out in chapter 7 they are given several wagons to move because of the great weight of these things, and it will be their responsibility even down to the cords. Please notice that. Down to the cords. I love it when I see some of the young guys and gals up here helping us wrap up the cords. These cords up here are the Lord's cords. And it's important to take care of them and treat them like the Lord's cords. Because when you get bad cords up here crackling and hacking, that's a hassle for everybody. So, you know, people look at that. I don't want to wrap cords. I want to preach, you know, and they're waiting for me to die. Well, you can start, you know, wrapping cords. All of it's sacred, all of it belonging to the Lord, all of it serving a purpose. How many cords up here, and they're different kinds of cords, they weren't electric cords here, I'm just making an example, but, you know, how many cords do the voice of a musician come across that lead people here in singing and bring tears to their eyes and bring their hearts before the Lord? It's all sacred. And we tend to put it in different places. Here's the whole house of Gershon set aside. Fabric was their responsibility. They're Levites. They serve directly under the priest. Their whole life, their whole tribe is set aside. They have no inheritance in the land. Their life is to serve the Lord. And they will live off the offerings and the tithes of the congregation. And it gives the fabric and the badger skin and all of these things. They're their responsibility down to the cords itself. Verse 27, and of the Kohathites, of Kohath, of his family, it tells there, of the Kohathites, in verse 28, from 1 month old and upward, there were 8,600. So this is the largest number in the particular family of the Levites. And it says in verse 29, the families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. They have a particular place to camp. The chief of their tribe, Elizaphan, his name is given in verse 30, and here's their charge, their responsibility. Their charge shall be the ark, the table of showbread, the table, the lampstand, the altars, plural, altar of incense, the brazen altar and so forth, the vessels of the sanctuary, wherewith they minister, and the hanging and all the service thereof. So the veil in particular between the holy place and holy holies, that's theirs. And look what it says in verse 32. And Eleazar, this is the oldest son of Aaron, who will take Aaron's place and become high priest. Eleazar, the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites, and he will have the oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. So Eleazar, Aaron's son, has a particular responsibility towards the Kohathites because the things that they care for are the Ark of the Covenant, the menorah, the table of showbread, the table of incense, the veil with the cherubim that hangs there, the brazen altar, the very holiest things in the center of the nation. And you know what? They aren't given carts. They're not given carts. You know, they might look at the way human beings are, look at the Gershonites and say, hey, you guys got all the fabric, but we got the Ark of the Covenant. You know, that's what we got. We got, you know. And isn't that the way people are in the body of Christ? You do this, but we do this. But, you know, the Gershonites and the Maronites say, oh, yeah, but you don't get a cart. They had to carry everything. And we're going to find out they weren't even allowed to look at it. When it was time to move, it was Aaron and his sons that would go into the tabernacle, and they would cover the Ark of the Covenant with a blue linen, and then with a small badger skin, and they would slide the poles through so that when the sons of the Kohathites came in, they weren't to look on it and they weren't to touch it, lest they would die. And it's their responsibility. And they're the one tribe that has to bear all of these things and carry them. We're going to find we get the Merari. They have at least 8 wagons with their responsibilities. So, yeah, it's a different set of burdens. It's a different set of responsibilities. All brothers, all from the same family, all ministering to the same God. But he's being so specific about what they do in particular. So the sons of Kohath and of Merari, verse 33. His family of Merari, verse 34, from 1 month old and upward, it says there were 6,200 of them. And the chief of their tribe was Zuriel, verse 35, in case you're wondering. And these shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward, exactly where they are. And under the custody and charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle, the bars thereof, the pillars thereof, the sockets thereof, all of the vessels thereof, all that serveth thereto, the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and notice, and their pins, and their cords, down to the pins like cotter pins, and down to the cords themselves, all sacred. And none of these are priests. The Kohathites, the Merarites, and the Gershonites are not priests. They're Levites. But these are the responsibilities given to them, and they've got the whole framework. So, you know, you might have one, you know, group saying, well, we got the skin. Without us, without the tent, everything would get wet. Oh, yeah, well, we got the skeleton. You might have the skin, but without a skeleton, you wouldn't have anything hanging on. And other ones say, well, we got the heart of everything. Well, they all are appointed by God. You know, we're told the very same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that God gives severally to every man as he will, the Holy Spirit, that we're not appointed to all have the same ministry. For a body, a human body, to function the way that it should function, every joint, every ligament supplies, everybody has to contribute the part that they should contribute. You know, if everybody wants to be the same thing, it says the eye can't say, I have no need of the ear. You know, the hand can't say, I don't have any need of the body. I think an eye is beautiful. You know, Kathy and I both have green eyes, but we have 2 kids with dark brown eyes and 2 kids with blue eyes. I don't know where any of them came from, but their eyes are beautiful in their head. If I got up in the morning and there was one sitting on the living room floor all by itself, no matter how wonderful the color was, that's just not beautiful. You know? A hand, you know, is a remarkable thing with all the bones and all the nerves. I mean, it's incredible. And to see one that's manicured with beautiful fingernail polish and jewelry, you know, it's a remarkable thing. But if you see it laying on your front lawn, the beauty and the function are directly related to the relationship to the rest of the body. And here there's no contest. Aaron and his sons, ordained of God, appointed. This is what they do. No nepotism. His sons follow in his footsteps. That's what they do. Here are the Levites. No nepotism. This is Gershon. He's appointed to this. And the Gershonites will take care of all of the fabric and all of the coverings. The Kohathites and their sons, and here's the head man in the tribe, they will take care of all of the holy implements, the Ark of the Covenant and so forth, and they will be directly under the tutelage of Eleazar, a priest, the oldest son of Aaron. And the Merarites, this is what they will take care of. All of the structure, the skeletal part of the whole tabernacle, very heavy. 8 wagons will be given to them, and that will be their responsibility to take care of those things. All of this ordained of God, you know, church is an organism, but it is also an organization. The more we learn about what Darwin thought was the simple cell, the more we realize what a wonder of organization it is. So we want to be organized organically, not mechanically, but there is order for things to function, and there was here. Those that are numbered, it says, verse 39, all that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord throughout their families, all the males from a month old and upward were 22,000. And the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn now of the males of the children of Israel, from a month old and upward, and take the number of their names. And thou shalt take the Levites for me, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all of the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. And Moses numbered, as the Lord commanded him, all of the firstborn among the children of Israel, and all the firstborn males by the number of names. Isn't it interesting? The number of names from a month old and upward of those that were numbered of them were 22,273. Not, there was around 22,000 of them. Not even there was around 22,200. Not even there was around 22,250. No, there was 22,000. God takes note. 22,273. The three are important to him. He notes. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites now, instead of all of the firstborn among the children of Israel. Now we're going to have a little problem, because there are 22,000 Levites, and God keeps great books. But there are 22,273 of all of the tribes of Israel. Which means when God swaps them even off, that he gets 22,000 priests replacing 22,273 of the rest of the tribes. That means there's still 273 that have not been redeemed. All the rest, each one is redeemed by a Levite, life for life. But God's going to say, this is what you do to make up the difference. Take the Levites, instead of all of the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. God possessive of all of us. I love that. They're mine, he says. I am the Lord. For those that are to be redeemed of the 273, 313 is 273, of the firstborn of the children of Israel, which are more than the Levites, thou shalt take 5 shekels apiece by the pole per head after the shekel of the sanctuary shalt thou take them. The shekel is 20 gerahs. So God said, what I want you to do for the 273 extra that have not been redeemed by the life of a Levite, you pay 5 shekels apiece for each one of those, and we're even, Stephen. And we get ready to move on. So remarkable how God takes note. Thou shalt give the money wherewith the odd number of them is to be redeemed unto Aaron and his sons. And Moses took the redemption money of them that were over and above them that were redeemed of the Levites. And of the firstborn of the children of Israel took he the money 1,365 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the money of them that were redeemed unto Aaron and his sons according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Chapter 4, now we will come to the number of those amongst the Gershonites, Kohathites, and Merarites that were old enough to serve. We've numbered them from 1 month old and upward, but they didn't begin to serve in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, till they were 30 years old. We're going to see that. So here, take the son of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families by the house of their fathers. Notice, from 30 years old and upward. So, interesting number. It seems that David was 30 years old when he took the throne. He was. Here, the Levites, priests, began to serve at 30. I'm assuming then that Adam was 30 years old the day he was born. Didn't have to go through the terrible twos or any of that. 30 years old and software programmed by the Creator. The day he came into existence, he didn't have to, there was no learning curve. He knew everything he needed to know, because it seems that Jesus was 30 years old when he began his public ministry, died at 33 and a half. Saying all of that to say, it gives me the hope that in the twinkling of an eye, I'm going to be 30 years old again. At the rapture. People ask me, would you like to be 30 or 25 again? Not unless I could know what I know now. Of course, I've forgotten a good bit of what I'm supposed to know now, but I wouldn't want to be 25 and know what I knew when I was 25 again. I'd rather be, I'm happy right here. I'm happy right here. I'd love to have the energy and the health that I had when I was 25 and know what I know now, but none of that's going to happen. But 30 years old. Campbell Morgan, one of my favorite authors, he said, as he observes ministry, he said, I believe a man accumulates his ministry from 30 to 50 and then develops it from 50 to 70. I don't know about that. It gives me some while to work on it. From 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. I'm going to turn to chapter 8 for a moment. You can just listen. Chapter 8, beginning at verse 24, it seems to contradict it. It says this. This is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in and wait. It doesn't say enter in, but wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites, touching their charge. So what it says there is that once a Levite reached 50 years old, he no longer had to carry the fabric, the skeleton, or they didn't do the physical labor once, but he continued to minister in the tabernacle because of his intrinsic value of serving the Lord all those years. And it seems to indicate there that young Levites then were brought into the tabernacle, and they were mentored from 25 to 30 by the older men until they would enter in on the priest's office. And that's what, you know, what an interesting model, what an interesting thing to take note of here. So God ordering all of these things, and I look at it, and it's always a wonder to me the interest that he takes in his own people and their well-being, how well he knows us better than we know ourselves. This shall be the service, verse 4, of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forth, now here's the specific instructions, and I'm going to shoot through them. Hang on. We got plenty of time. They shall take down the covering veil and cover, notice first of all, the ark of the testimony with it. They shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. Upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put there the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and the coverings and the cover, and a continual bread shall be there, and they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same covering with badger skins, and shall put the staves thereof. So they shall take a cloth of blue, verse 9, and cover the lampstand, the menorah, of the light, and of the lamps, and of the tongs, and the snuffers, and the oil vessels, and everything that attended to them. They shall put it, and all the vessels thereof, within the covering of badger skins, and shall put it upon the bar. And upon the gold altar they shall spread cloth of blue, and cover it with coverings of badger skins, and shall put in the staves thereof. They shall take all the instruments of the ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary, and put them in the cloth of blue, and cover them with the covering of badger skins, and put them on the bar on the staves to carry. They shall take away the ashes from the altar, and spread a purple cloth thereon. And they shall, isn't it interesting, we're purple on this one. And they shall put upon all the vessels thereof, wherewith they minister about it, even the censers, the flesh hooks, the shovels, the basins, the vessels, the altar. They shall spread upon it the covering of badger skins, and put in the staves thereof. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, then it says, after that, then the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, notice, lest they die. And they're Levites. They're not to infringe on any office beyond where God has called them to, lest they die. The rest of the congregation not to infringe on anything past where God has called them to, lest they die. And here, these Levites not to infringe on anything past their responsibilities, lest they die. And we saw Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, struck down because they came in and offered strange fire. So there's tremendous order to all of this. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. And to the office of Eleazar, this is the oldest son of Aaron, living son, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth. He is to look after the oil for the lamp, the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, the oversight of all of the tabernacle and all that is therein, the sanctuary and all the vessels thereof. So Eleazar has a particular relationship to the Levites of the tribe of Kohath and their responsibility towards the Ark of the Covenant and all the holy vessels of the sanctuary. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but thus do unto them that they may live and not die. When they approach unto the most holy things, Aaron and his sons shall go in, and appoint them every one to his service and to his burden, but they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. So they, you know, the Kohathites who carried the Ark of the Covenant were never allowed to go behind the veil and see the Ark of the Covenant. By the time they laid eyes on it, it was covered with a linen of blue and with badger skin, and the staves were already through it, and it was this dark brown, you know, covered with, you know, burlap, you know, and they would then grab the staves and bear it. But it says they weren't even allowed to look upon it, lest they die. And the Lord said unto Moses, take also the sum of the sons of Gershon through their houses and so forth. Verse 24, this is the service of the Gershonites. And it tells their responsibilities, all of the things they were to do, the coverings, the badger skins upon it, the hanging of the door, the tabernacle of the congregation, the hangings of the court, the hanging of the door of the gate of the court, the tabernacle by the altar round about, and all their cords, all the strings, and the instruments of their service, all that is made, they shall serve at the appointment of Aaron and his sons, shall be all the service of the sons of the Gershonites. In all their burdens and all their service, you shall appoint unto them in charge of their burdens. And this is the service of the families of the Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice, their charge shall be under the hand of Ithamar. That's the other son of Aaron. So So Eleazar is in charge of the Kohathites and the most holy things. Here we have Ithamar overseeing the fabric and all of the skins and so forth. Verse 29 says, as for the sons of Merari, and it gives their responsibility from 30 years old and upward. This is their charge in verse 31, and we looked at that. They have all of the boards and all of the sockets and all of the pillars and so forth. And all of that is their burden. Verse 33, this is the service of the families of the sons of Merari according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation. Notice this. Under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. Well, wait a minute. Ithamar's doing double duty here. Eleazar is watching the Kohathites, and Ithamar has to watch the Gershonites and the Merarites. And why is that, you know? It's because if Nadab and Abihu were still alive, the load would be lightened. If they hadn't sinned and been disqualified from ministry, no one can sin and be disqualified from ministry without increasing the burden on someone else. Every member is so important. Every bit of service so sacred to God. Every person that stands here faithful to hand out a bulletin, to roll up cords, to do whatever service. And the wonderful thing is, of course, those who want to serve, they'll always step in. They'll take extra burden. They'll do extra things. But no doubt, if Nadab and Abihu were still alive, one of them, Nadab, the oldest son, would have been overseeing the Kohathites. And the other three sons would have been helping with the other things. And the load would have been spread out. But here, Ithamar doing double duty. And Moses and Aaron and the chief of the congregation numbered the sons of the Kohathites after their families, verse 35, from 30 years old and upward, verse 36, it says there were 2,750. And those, verse 38, that were numbered of the sons of Gershon, verse 39, from 30 years old and upward, it tells us in the end of verse 40, there were 2,630 of them. We had larger numbers of a month on upward. These are 30 to 50 now to serve. Verse 42 says, and those that were of the number of the families of the sons of Merari throughout their families from 30 years old, verse 43, and upwards to 50 in verse 44 says there were 3,200 of them. And verse 46 says, all those that were numbered of the Levites, who Moses and Aaron and the chief of Israel numbered after their families, after the houses of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, verse 48, those that were numbered of them were 8,580. So there were 8,580 active Levites at this particular time, directly under Aaron and his sons. Verse 40 says, according to the commandment of the Lord, they were numbered by the hand of Moses, everyone according to his service, according to the burden. Thus they were numbered of him as the Lord commanded Moses. Chapter 5. We can knock this out in 10 minutes. Trust me. Don't trust me, but we can knock this out. And we could if we tried. This is about defilement in the camp. We have organization. We also have now purification. And God now is going to point to several things and says, these things have to be kept in order because I am dwelling in the midst of the camp. Leviticus 11, he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Exodus 29. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12, he says, I am dwelling in the midst of you. So now there are certain things that he expects of them in regards to the fact that they shouldn't defile themselves because he's living in the midst of his people. First time since the Garden of Eden, God right in the midst of his people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp three things here, every leper, everyone that has an issue, whatever, whether that's a wound or a sore or ooze, whatever it might be, and whosoever is defiled by the dead, both male and female, shall ye put out, without the camp shall you put them, that they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell. So God says, lepers, and we have all kinds of instruction back in Leviticus 13 and 14 in regards to that. Those who have any kind of a running sore or a disease, and those that have touched the dead, and they can be purified by evening and so forth. There's certain sacrifices and things they would, washings they would go through. But he says, I want you to keep the camp undefiled because I'm the Lord and I'm dwelling in the midst. And the children of Israel did so and put them out without the camp. As the Lord spake unto Moses, so did the children of Israel. Now, the next thing. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or a woman shall commit any sin that men commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. So it says, if there's anybody in the camp that sinned against another Israelite, don't walk around bitter. Don't walk around unresolved. Look, in the New Testament, over and over and over, we're told about forgiveness. We're told that we should look out for a root of bitterness because through it, many believers can be defiled. And if you're anything like me, I'm a sissy. I don't like people hurting my feelings. So I kind of gather my own little posse, you know, and say, you know what they did to me? And I'm, oh, Pastor Joe, are you okay? I think so, if you feel sorry for me. You know, it just, it says, you know, who needs that in the camp? You know, we're to walk in the light. We're to ask forgiveness. And God does something interesting here. He says, the man that does this shall add a fifth part. When you go to make amends with somebody, if you've sinned against them, you have taken something, done something wrong, it's not just even Stephen. You have to add 20% to it. And you know, it's interesting when somebody gives back, if they sinned against you, and you don't want them just to come and say, I'm sorry. That doesn't mean anything. You want them to come and say, forgive me. That means they're owning their sin. And it says you add a fifth to that, 20%. You know, it just means something when someone comes with more heart than you're expecting them to come to, with more genuineness, with more truth. Now here, in regards to particular things of value, they were to add 20%. Look at verse 8. But if the man have no kinsman to recompense the trespass, let the trespass be recompensed unto the Lord, even to the priest, beside the ram of the atonement, whereby an atonement shall be made for him, and every offering of all of the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring unto the priest, shall be his, and every man's hallowed thing shall be his. Whatsoever any man giveth the priest, it shall be done. So you didn't have any right to say, well, you know, I was going to straighten out, but the guy died. Well, then you go and make things right with his family if you need to do it. Well, he doesn't have anybody left. And God said, look, I'm going to give you every opportunity. Nobody's going to be left here without an opportunity. There's always a way to be responsibility. If the guy's dead and everybody related to him is dead, then you can come to the tabernacle and you make your offering there and you can make everything, the restitution, you can make it to God and God will accept it as though you were making it to the individual. Verse 11 takes us to something very interesting here. Ladies, you've come a long way when we read this. Speak unto the children of Israel, verse 12, that they say unto them, if any man's wife go aside. Now we have physical uncleanness. We have uncleanness in regards to sin. Now we have marital uncleanness. And as the family goes, so goes the nation. Adultery was a capital crime in Israel. God took these things very seriously. It says here, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and if it be hid from the eyes of her husband and be kept close, nobody knows about it, and she's defiled, and there be no witnesses against her, neither she's taken with the manner, she's not caught. And notice this in verse 14. And the spirit of jealousy comes upon the husband. The husband's saying, you're messing around, aren't you? Oh, no, honey. Yes, you are. Don't tell me that. I know that. You're messing around. Oh, no, honey, I'm not messing around. You know, and it just says he just knows it. It doesn't say, is God putting the spirits of jealousy about, you know someone that well when you live with someone, and Kathy and I mean, she'll say to me, are you all right? And I'll say, yeah. She'll say, no, you're not. What's going on? You just know each other. So it says here, if the spirit of jealousy come on him and he be jealous of his wife and she be defiled, or notice, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him and he be jealous of his wife and she's not defiled. You could have just a jealous husband, or just a jealous wife, I guess. You could have just a jealous husband, or maybe he just saw you flirting and there was no defile, hadn't gone anywhere, but there's just jealousy. This is what you do. Then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, a tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. Now, this is the only time in the Old Testament that the meal offering is with barley. Interesting. And he shall pour no oil upon it, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, nor put any frankincense, a picture of prayer, the incense, which is the prayers of the saints, for it is an offering of jealousy. It's something, it tells us jealousy is as cruel as the grave in the book of Proverbs. What a terrible thing jealousy can be. And if this husband is jealous, he thinks his wife is cheating, he brings her to the priest, he brings the barley, was the most least expensive of the grains, a barley offering, but don't put any oil on it, and don't put any frankincense on it, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering, a memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water, now this is out of the bronze laver, in an earthen vessel, because he's going to break, the water will make the vessel holy when this offering's over, it's to be broken. Holy water in an earthen vessel. And notice, of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. So you bring your wife there, the priest gets her, because you have this offering of barley in her hand. He takes an earthen vessel, he takes some of the holy water from the bronze laver, where the priest would wash their hands and so forth. He puts it into the earthen vessel. Then he scrapes dust off of the ground of the tabernacle and mixes that with the water. I don't know if dust is to remind her from dust you came and that's where you're going back, baby, if you've been unfaithful. I don't know that. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head. I read the Targums tonight. The idea is almost puts her in a position of mourning. And put the offering of memorial in her hands, give her the barley, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, then be thou free from this bitter water that causes the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee besides thy husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing. And the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among the people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causes the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, amen, amen, let it be so. She's going to agree with it. So she's either sweating, going, amen, amen, or she's mad at looking at her husband, amen, I'm going to get you, making me go through this. Because this is a public thing. So they take the dirt from the tabernacle, mix it with the water in the pot, and the woman's going to have to drink it. And she's making an oath first, if I'm guilty, then let my belly swell, and it basically says that, to be distended, to be swollen out, and there's everybody got different ideas about what that means, and the thigh rots or disintegrates, just the legs, and she, in her very appearance, becomes, you know, an oath and a curse. And the priest says, if you're guilty, let it be so. Pregnant with sin, you know. And she says, amen, amen. And then the priest shall write these curses in a book on a piece of parchment on a scroll. And he shall blot them out with the bitter water. So he runs then the water over top of that. And then shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse, and the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, the barley, and shall wave the offering before the Lord and offer it upon the altar. And if she's innocent, her husband pays later, believe me. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar. Afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. Imagine this, if this poor gal's just married to a jealous guy and she's having to drink this water with the dirt from the tabernacle. She's not a happy camper. It's not going to be a good night in the old OK Corral when they get home, I'm sure. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. It seems to be supernatural. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. She shall be clean, there's no problem, and more than that, God will bless her and she'll get pregnant from her husband and have more kids. So, there might have been a number of reasons why you didn't want to enter into this too fast. So if you already had 9 kids, you want to make sure you knew what you were doing here. You know, I've read through this and read through it. It's a strange piece of scripture. That's why we wanted to get it through it tonight. It will get to a Nazarite vow next week, which there's more application, more things to look at. But this is very strange. And I don't find anywhere in the history of Israel where any husband did this. Of course, I guess any woman who thought, if I do cheat on my husband, even if I don't get caught, the Lord's going to put the spirit of jealousy on him. Then I'm going to have to go through that whole thing in front of the whole camp at the tabernacle, drink the dirty water, and I'm going to walk around looking like an hors d'oeuvre for the rest of my life. You know, big, swollen, spindly legs and big, swollen, be pregnant with sin for the rest of my life and be cursed and evidently not be able to conceive. So I'm assuming this helped keep the camp of Israel cleaner, at least for a while. This is the law of jealousy, when a wife goeth aside unto another instead of unto her husband and is defiled. Or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all that is written here in the law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. If it ends up that she is guilty of immorality, the husband will bear no iniquity. He is free of the process, and the woman will bear her guilt. Well, that's not fair. Where's the chapter for husbands? You know, in Israel, when there was adultery, both the man and the woman were to be stoned. Both the man and the woman were to be stoned. As we get to the book of Deuteronomy and we study through the law reiterated there, over and over, God says, if somebody commits this sin, this is the offering they have to do. If they commit this, this is what you do to them. If they do this sin, they're to be stoned. He goes through all of the law. And then towards the end of Deuteronomy, he says, and if anybody does any of these things, nobody knows about it. Nobody sees them. I will smite them with the botch. I never liked the sound of that. You know, and emrods. No, you don't want any of that, divine emrods. smitten with those, you know. I mean, you read through the end of Deuteronomy and God reiterates the same idea. Nobody gets away with anything. David said, before thee and thee only have I sinned. I've done this great evil in thy sight. And when you read Psalm 32, Psalm 51, David said, my bones were dried up. I was suffering. I was tortured inside. It was like being in a desert inside. You know, I was in pain. It was anguish until I confessed my sin, until I came forward, you know, and he asked the God for forgiveness and made his heart right. So it's very interesting in these scenes, God is saying to the camp of Israel, you don't get away with anything. Because another human being doesn't know about it, doesn't mean that I don't know about it. And wonderfully for you and I, you know, we have a faithful husband, Jesus Christ, who's paid the price for us, cleansed us. And we can go to him and confess our sins and ask forgiveness. And he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, in the dispensation of the church, when someone is caught in adultery, we don't have to take them out and stone them. We can work towards reconciliation. Or there's a biblical grounds there for divorce, certainly, but we can work towards reconciliation. It is not a death sentence. It brings death to a lot of other things, to trust, to family, sometimes to the well-being of children that grow up in a broken home. It is destructive. But we're so thankful now that we're under the grace of the Lord. Things were handled so differently in the Old Testament. Behind it all, God speaking to Moses. He knows everybody's address. He knows everybody's name. He knows the name of their father's house. He knows the name of their children. He knows whether they live in North Philadelphia, South Philadelphia, West Philadelphia, Northeast Philadelphia, wherever they are. He knows how many there are. He knows how many children we have. He knows what responsibilities we have. He knows how we bear those responsibilities. Are we faithful, even down to the cords and the pins? Stewardship, do we see the blessings in our life as divine? Do we right the wrongs done to other people in the camp? Do we know when we have to deal with something so we're not contaminating someone in the camp? Do we understand that though no man sees, God sees? You know, I want, when I'm alone, to have open fellowship with him. I want that kept current all the time. Lord, forgive me. I had a bad attitude. Lord, I was selfish with my wife today. Lord, or I was inconsiderate of my kids. Or Lord, this person wore me out. Or Lord, this person, you know, I wanted to drop dead blood. I felt like blood was running out of my ears, and I wasn't half listening. Or, you know, I want to stay current because he sees my heart. All of our hearts. He knows. But it's because he cares. It's not making a list, checking it twice, going to find out if we're naughty or nice. That's Santa Claus. He's not, you know, taking note so he can get us. That's the Godfather, not Father God. He watches us because he loves us so much, he can't take his eyes off of us. He loves us so much he can't take his eyes off of us. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Believe it with all of your heart. He loves you more than I love my kids. And I will never be able to tell you my heart towards them. He loves you so much he can't take his eyes off of you. Knows where you live, knows what you do, knows your family name. If he wants to call you, he's not going to call me. He's got your phone number. He's going to write to you. He's got your address. He's as interested in spending time with you as he is with Billy Graham or anybody else. And his heart is broken. You know, it says we can grieve his spirit when we sin, when we do things wrong, because he's given us great and precious promises whereby we are to be partakers of a divine nature and escape the corruption that's in this world through lust. He's doing a great work within us to conform us into the image and likeness of his Son. And when we do things we shouldn't do, he wonderfully, immediately produces conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives, not condemnation of the devil. That drives us away from Christ. Conviction of the Holy Spirit drives us to Christ. So you tell the difference. They both feel terrible. And how wonderful to know that, you know, his eye is on the sparrow, right? So I know he watches me. Let's have the musicians come. Read ahead and come to the Nazarite vow. We come to the blessing. The Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee. The Lord be gracious thee. Make his face to shine. We come, you know, remarkable things there as we come to these things. Read ahead in the book of Numbers. Let's stand. Let's pray together. And let's lift our voices. And we'll sing a last song together. Father, we thank you for these things. And Lord, there are times in all of our lives when things, circumstances are difficult or painful. And we get, Lord, this fear that you've lost track of us, that you're not watching us, that you're paying attention to others more than you're paying attention to us. There are times, Father, we feel so lost. We feel so desperately in need of your presence. And yet, Lord, you know where we camp. You know our names, our families, our responsibilities, Lord. You know the things we put our hands to. You know the condition of our hearts. Lord, you love us so much that you can't take your eyes off of us, Father. We believe that. We're growing in grace and in the knowledge of who you are. Father, as we look at this encampment of ancient Israel, as we look at the priests and the Levites, the sons of Aaron, all men, all needing to offer sacrifices for themselves, let us see your grace. Let us see the details of your love. Let us see the wonder of it, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.